good to have you today. Thank you for joining me. We're on the subject of Jesus, our perfect Savior. Today we're going to talk about obedience. And I just want to say this as we get started. Folks, this has been a powerful study for me, okay? Powerful study for me. I hope you get something out of it. If you missed any of them, I encourage you to go pick them up. But this has stirred my heart. Folks, we just don't stop sometimes long enough to give glory and honor for just how magnificent Jesus' sacrifice, his life and his obedience to be the Savior of the world, how beautiful it was. Amen. So look with me at Hebrews. We're going to jump in. Hebrews 5, 7 through 9. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. What I want to do today is simple. I just want to lift him up. I just want us to see him so that we would give praise and glory and honor to him. We know, of course, Jesus, Emmanuel, was God with us. While he was on the earth, he was fully God and fully man. It's interesting that the Gospel of Luke portrays Jesus more as the Son of Man than the other Gospels. But in the Gospel of John, he actually refers to himself 12 times as the Son of Man. And when you see that in the Scriptures, I don't know if you've noticed, but next time you're in John, when he refers to himself as the Son of Man, it's capitalized. And there's a good reason why, because he is not referring to himself just as the son of a woman or humanity or that he's flesh and blood, but that he is the Son of Man as he is mankind, like Adam was mankind. And his purpose for coming as the second Adam was to undo what the first Adam had done. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 with me. It says this. Be right there. Thus it is written, the first Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural. And then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are the dust. That's us, folks. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. You know what you look like? You look like Adam and Eve. You know what you're going to look like? Jesus. As we bear the image of the first, we are going to bear the image of the resurrected Lord. Folks, that ought to get something tingling on the inside. But what I want you to get out of that is this. The first Adam, the first man, he plunged humanity into sin by his disobedience. The second Adam, the Son of Man, restored mankind through his obedience. You see that right there? Folks, that's very important for us to process. Adam plunged us into sin because he disobeyed. Jesus came and in his perfect obedience to everything that God said for him to do, he restored all of humanity to the ability to be sons of God. Now, before I go back to Hebrews 5, I really want to focus your attention on Jesus' obedience. We'll walk you through a few scriptures. Remember when Jesus turned the water into wine? They're at the wedding at Canaan, and Mary, his mama, looks at him and he says, "They're out of wine." And what is his response? What's that got to do with me? My hour has not yet come. I want to tell you, I'm quite convinced in my own life that he was not planning on his first miracle being wine. That was not the intention. My first miracle is going to be water into wine. But the Bible tells us to obey and to honor our parents. That is an instruction from God. You're supposed to obey your parents. And so when Mama looked at him and said, "You need to handle this," he did exactly that. He honored his mom. He respected her wishes, and he did what he was told. Jesus' whole life was following God's lead. That's his whole life. That's the reason why we see in John 6:38 these words. I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Why am I here? It's not to do my will, it's to do his will. Are you following me? His whole purpose from the moment that Jesus was placed upon this earth was to live a life of obedience to the Father. Live a life of obedience to the Father. Can you imagine with me what that would look like today if we all got that in our heart and spirit? My whole life is to just do what God wants me to do. Come on. I mean, the reality, you know, we think, well, okay, my obedience is God says, don't do that, so I don't do that. God says, you need to do that, so I do that. But the premise inside of here to be my whole purpose on this earth is to fulfill in obedience everything God wants this life to do on this earth. Folks, I'm telling you, that makes some radical changes in some of our lives if that became our mentality. I think about if any given day, the disciples walked up to Jesus and said, "What are we going to do today?" His answer would have been so simple. Whatever the Father is doing today, I'm doing today. What are you going to do tomorrow? Is it going to be whatever God wants me to do today? That's what I'm doing. That's a concept that we need to have. Jesus' agenda, his daily agenda was, I got to do this and I got to do this. No, his daily agenda was obedience to the Father. So when you read things like in John 4:4 where it says, now he must go through Samaria. Can I tell you, he had to go to the Samaria. God had business in Samaria. And so who's going to take care of God's business? Jesus. God's got business, folks. Who's going to take care of his business today? It's got to be us. Because that's what obedient children do. And that's what Jesus displayed. However, there's another story that stands out to me concerning his obedience. And it really sort of meshes that his Son of God, Son of Man, and what it meant to be obedient. And that's from, and I'm not going to have scripture, but just referencing John 11. John 11 is where Jesus finds out that Lazarus is dying, that he's sick. But he tarries. He doesn't go, and Lazarus dies. Now, here's some things I want you to get out of that story, because I think most of you know it, and I want to make sure I keep moving along. But the things that are interesting about that is, according to what we understand through the scripture, Lazarus, Mary and Martha, which is brothers and sisters, this is a very close family to Jesus. He loves them. Okay, so I want you to start thinking about your best friend, you're the person, one of the people that you absolutely love to be with. Okay? That's who these people were. They were not necessarily the disciples. They were his friends. He loved them. He spent much time in their home. So I believe the humanity part of Jesus, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, would have been the very same part it would have been in you when you, if you heard, my best friend is in trouble. My best friend is hurting. I need to go see what I can do to help. His immediate response would have been, oh, I need to get there. However, because his walk was that of obedience, he was basically clearly given the instruction from the Father, no, you got to wait. And so he had to wait until Lazarus died. And now that puts him in the position where when he shows up, everybody's crying and hurting and looking at him like, we were counting on you. Where were you? You knew. We told you. Folks, I see a lot of hurting in there. In fact, I believe that's why these two very powerful words show up. Jesus wept. Do you get that? He wept. He loved these people. He had the power to fix this problem, but it wasn't the will of the Father. And so after they hurt and they suffered, there he is. And he looks at the whole situation and it hurt his heart. I believe with all my heart, it hurt his heart. But he could only do and only did what the Father wanted. And church, I want you to understand that. Because the reality is this, obedience is hard. It really is. I mean, there's if you're going to do what God's will is, it's hard. Years ago, I was praying for a minister, and I remember I was praying for him, and I was very concerned, and I found out he was sick, and then I found out that he was in the hospital, and they didn't know if he was going to pull through it, and I thought, I got to go talk with him, and it was hard when at the altar. Back then, we had an altar. Remember those things? We used to have those. Did y'all have one of those at one time? Those big wooden things that we cried on. We had an altar, and I was down there, and I was crying, and I was praying. I said, God, I've got to get with this man. I've got to talk to him. And God said, no. I got it. And I remember it was hard. Obedience is hard. Folks, the Bible tells us that Jesus spent a lot of time in prayer. Mark 1 says that he would, before everybody else got up, while it's still dark, he'd go and he'd pray. Luke 5 tells us that he would withdraw from everybody. He'd get absolutely alone in a solitary place and he'd pray. Luke 6 says that he would spend the whole night in prayer. I don't know about you, but spending the whole night in prayer is a long prayer meeting. But here's what Jesus knew, that he was the Lamb of God. He knew that he came to this earth to be sacrificed. That was the end goal of obedience to the will of God, was to be sacrificed for sin. As each day passed, he's getting closer and closer to what he would refer to as his time. I am sure that the crucifixion, the suffering and the pain of being the innocent Lamb of God that's going to die on the cross for humanity, I am sure that was a regular topic in his prayer time. I started with the focus, he was fully God, fully man. Being fully God is what enabled him by the Spirit to be able to literally do and speak everything that the Father told him to speak and to do. But being fully man, knew what was going on. Folks, if anybody knew the prophecy from Isaiah that basically told what his life was going to be about, which was what? That he would be despised and rejected. That he would be a man of suffering and that he would know pain. He would know a lot of pain. He knew those things, folks. Anybody ever had a surgery and you dreaded it? Oh, I'm so excited. I get to go in there and get flayed open like a fish. No. No. Folks, he knew what was coming. He knew the pain that was coming, and his humanity did not want it. Now, folks, get that. He did not want this. Nobody did. He was fully human. He knew what was about to happen. And I want you to see this with me, a reminder. In Matthew 26, this is his prayer in the garden. This is the last time he gets to pray about the will of God and being obedient to what God wants. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and he prayed. Look at this prayer. "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet, not my will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and he found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me 1 hour?" The reality setting in. This is going to be a alone project. In the end, there's going to be nobody. Even now, they can't stay with me. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And right this minute, he knew that as well as anybody. The spirit is what I want to do the will of God, but my flesh says, "Please, can we find another way?" He went away a second time and he prayed. "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and he went away once more and he prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Folks, I tried to emphasize it, but I don't know that anybody can imagine how truly gripping it was as he is there praying, his spirit, his soul, so overwhelmed. And he is saying, "If it is possible, let's stop right here. Let's not let the rest of this night continue." Here's another verse I want you to look at. Philippians 2:8. It says, "In being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross." That is so worthy of our focus. I'm going to read it again. "And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross." Jesus' whole life was about perfectly obeying the will of the Father. Obedience when it's easy, yeah, count me in. But this is not. Learning obedience through suffering. Folks, think about it. Bearing sin when you've never sinned. being beaten when you've never done anything but good, dying, being crucified when the greatest crime you committed is loving and helping people. Wow. Philippians 2 goes on, verses 9. Oh, I really want you to get this. It says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wow. I don't know if you grasp or put these pieces together sometimes. Before Jesus, especially his death, or before he was here and he referenced himself as the Son of God, Judaism just saw God. They didn't see Christ, a son. That's why they were so offended. Even to this very day, Orthodox Judaism has no concept that God has a son. Now, looking back, of course, you see Jesus everywhere in the Old Testament. And you understand. But here's what I want you to get. Because of Jesus' obedience unto death, Philippians tells us right here that God has made him the centerpiece of worship. The centerpiece of worship. So that for his action and obedience, even unto death, God has given him, has lifted him to the highest place of honor and given him a name. And every knee is going to bow, either here or later. Every tongue is going to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen.